Now, if you would turn in your Bibles as we begin our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 15 today. I'll be reading from verses 15 through 21 from the New American Standard Version. Jeremiah chapter 15, 15 through 21. The prophet is speaking here. "You who know, O Lord, remember me. Take notice of me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight for my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you. But as for you, you must not turn to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent." And now our second reading comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, starting at chapter 12 and verse 7. I'll be reading to verse 10. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. O Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we beg you to give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of our calling, the calling you have made upon us, so that we will know what are the riches, the glory of Christ's inheritance among us, your saints, and so that we will know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have you ever been let down by someone? Perhaps like Paul, you feel as if you are downcast because of weaknesses, disappointments that have occurred, insults leveled at you, distresses that you have suffered, persecutions, perhaps difficulties Not just any kind, of course, but specifically, as Paul says here in his testimony to us in chapter 12 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, for Christ's sake, these things have happened. More to the point, we might even ask ourselves, not so much have we been let down by someone, but do we feel as if God has let us down? Perhaps some feel this way. Yes, you may feel that way, and so perhaps you know someone who does feel that way, and they have, rather than working that out through the Scripture, have walked away from God because God has not given them what they wanted. Others are disappointed with God, but you know in your heart you cannot be and should not be thinking that God would ever let you down, and so you transfer that disappointment to other people, perhaps. Still others are disappointed or think that God has let them down because they pray with selfish motives so that they can get what they get, so they can spend it on themselves and get what they want out of life. Paul has a case here in 2 Corinthians 12 and all through 2 Corinthians that he has been let down by the Corinthians. He's made that pretty clear all through the passage and all through the letter up until now. But now in this passage and in the passages which follow, he is going to make it very clear that God has never let him down. He asserts this in spades. He asserts this vehemently. And what we want to do today is see a display of God's abiding, unfailing lifting up of the downcast sinners of this world. Those who come to him downcast, calling upon him in the name of Christ. You know, in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah, which I read before, the first part of this is a very scathing indictment from the Lord that he pronounces upon the unfaithful who come to him, and for other reasons. They have sinned so greatly in front of God that God has said, the Lord says to Jeremiah, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go, he says. We do feel that way sometimes toward others, but we should understand that it is not Moses that stands before God for us, not Samuel that pleads for us in heaven with our God for mercy, but Christ himself, the one who has gone to the cross, who has endured the shame of the cross for our sins, who has died on that cross, even the cross for your sins, my sins. And he has died on that cross for our sins and been raised again for our justification, that we have one mediator between us and God, that is the man Jesus Christ, that though Samuel and Moses and our mother or father, who may even be in heaven, might plead for us, it is not they that God the Father will listen to, but only Christ and Christ alone. It is this very deep conviction that Paul, in fact, is echoing in these verses about the thorn in the flesh he now bears for Christ's sake. What we're going to see here this morning in this passage is a fourfold explanation of God's sufficient grace as a lifting up of those who are downcast. I say downcast because I mean to say those who realize that they are sinners, who come to him not to get something for themselves, but because they have realized that they, without his mercy, grace, help, faith, work, righteousness, without anything, that they are utterly undone in themselves. The gospel is not for the proud. It's not for the capable. It's not for the strong. It's not for the beautiful. It is for the sinner who has come to know their utter helplessness. This is what is meant in verse 7 as Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, what reason? To keep me from exalting myself. God gives him a thorn in the flesh, sends a messenger of Satan to torment Paul. Why? To keep him from exalting himself. The problem, first, the problem of pain casting down the sinner. Mercifully, Paul is given a reason for this problem of pain. The reason is for his humility. To teach him humility, to lead him in humility. You know, every time someone is put upon by some kind of suffering, there's not always a reason given. Think of Job, who endured with great patience the pain which casted him down, and yet never cursed God. In fact, God even explains to the accuser that it is Job who is his servant, who will rise up and bless God no matter what. You know, we have a tendency to supply a reason when suffering comes upon us. Or if we doubt God exists altogether or have lost our trust in God, to say that there never is an explanation for anything. There is no purpose behind what's going on. But God has told us over and over again, to the praise of his glory, these things have happened. That all things must work for our salvation. That nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That he, to guard us from idolatry, humility, disciplines us as children, as a loving father does. Not so that we might enjoy the pleasures of this life on this world, but that we may be fit for the next by being those who long for him and all he is and all he is alone. It is God's glory which this problem of pain casting us down gives us. We're taught in this to not love the world. We're taught to forsake idolatry. People have such a tendency, and they do and always have, to find a reason for the bad things that happen. In John chapter 9, there was an argument going on there where they were arguing about the man born blind. Is this his parents' sin that is being meted out upon this man, or is it his sin? Which is it? And there was a great argument going on. Jesus settles the argument and says it's neither, but that the works of God may be made manifest, and that is to his honor and glory. It is therefore to our own selves we should look, that is, not to ourselves for help, but to our own sin that we must look to. Even if the sin is not connected directly to whatever is going on, we must understand that what Jesus even says in his words to the people who were arguing about the occasion where Pilate had mixed the blood of the Galileans in with the sacrifices. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus says, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this?" Jesus says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Furthermore, he says, "Do you suppose that those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no." And again he says, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." When the problem of pain and casting down come to us, the answer from the scripture is resounding. Repentance, not retaliation. Humility, not hubris. As Jeremiah 15 says, "It is not we who plead for ourselves, but the one who is righteous, the righteous one of Christ, the righteous one that is Christ alone." Are you prepared, therefore, to receive the truth that a casting down is sometimes what we need to keep us humble? to work in us repentance? The problem of pain casting down in verse 7 leads to the apostle in verse 8 to a repeated plea from a downcast soul. One cannot avoid the obvious parallel between the threefold prayer that Paul mentions here and the threefold prayer that is mentioned in Matthew 26, 39, 42, and 44 as Jesus prays to have the cup of the cross passed from him if it is his Father's will. Psalm 55, 17 speaks of praying in a threefold way, evening, morning, and noon. I will complain, you will hear me, and you will save me, O God. In both the psalmist's case, and Paul's case, and Jesus' case in Gethsemane, it is fervent prayer that is being offered. And yet we know from Jesus, from Paul, that it was answered, but answered that it will remain with you, that the cup of suffering shall remain, that the cup of the thorn in the flesh shall remain. Paul even asked that this cup pass from him, even though he knew the reason was to make him humble. And he prayed. When contemplating what answered prayer may mean, remember that the no is often the path to lead us to the cross. It was the path that led Christ to the cross. The cup would not pass. It was his Father's will. He was submissive to that will. It was not kicking and screaming that Jesus went. He went as an obedient lamb to the slaughter. And his blood is the cleansing of our sin. Without the cross, we have no redemption. So the no to prayer leads to our salvation. In the same way, in Paul's case, the no was the refinement of something Paul already knew. That it was of pure grace that he was an apostle. That it was pure and sufficient grace that he continued as an apostle. Though the plea may be repeated, it is nevertheless made. No, though the answer is no, God does not castigate for the prayer, but simply says, and this is the same for us as it is for Paul, that his grace, as it was for Christ, that his will and his grace is sufficient and right for us in every circumstance. So the problem of pain casting down leads to a plea repeated from the downcast, and then the prayer answered lifts up. It's a two-part answer that you find in verse 9. I'll read that. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. One, the answer. Two, the reason. For power is perfected in weakness. This two-part answer of response and reason is a mercy and a grace even in the answer. The response, grace sufficient, is one of those things that acknowledges that the trials of our lives are those things which refine us, that are used by God to call us to service. Even Paul's own calling as an apostle was to suffer for the cause of the gospel. For Christ to go to the cross, it was the will of God. For Paul to suffer as an apostle and a former persecutor of the church, it was his lot to suffer for the cause and for the sake of Christ. The grace of God which saves us from hell, us from hell, even today, is the same grace that carried Paul through. It's the same grace that will carry us through this present darkness. The reason is the most merciful thing here. For what is it that God intends for Paul to have? Not human power, not human wisdom, not human salvation, not human righteousness, but his own. Power is perfected, is the phrase. The word there it means also completed. Power is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. God's grace, God's power. There is no real power for the already strong. They have their reward in full. They have their strength in full. There is no reward in heaven for those who seek the reward on earth. For their reward is theirs. Only the needy, only the hungry, only the thirsty, only the poor, only the humble, only the meek are those who inherit the earth, who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who are the sons and daughters of God. You know, we may over-romanticize a little bit Paul's life. We need to avoid that in a sense that we would consider that the grace that Paul possessed was any different than the grace we have. It is Christ and Christ's work and Christ's appointment and Christ's power which was in Paul. Is it any different for us? No, we're not apostles. No, we don't perform the signs and wonders of an apostle. But do we not have use by God ourselves to share the gospel and to see the miracle of converted hearts in this world? Yes. This is a power beyond anything, any parting of the waves, any rising of the mountains. For when the heart of an enemy of God is converted by the power of the Word and the Spirit preached, what a marvelous miracle that is. That is true power to watch the strong and proud, the rebellious and open sinner come to a humble understanding and bow to the one who created him and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ who saved him. We need to stop undervaluing the means of that grace that God has appointed. You know, making available to yourself in the walking out of obedience, of worship and prayer and scripture consumption and scripture, as Jeremiah said, we need to eat God's word. We need a diet of God's word. There is no more vibrant expression that we are helpless to save ourselves than we constantly make the means of grace our diet, our nutrition. Prayer, fellowship, worship, scripture, all these together are those things God has appointed to bring us and lift us up as he lifts Paul up. Last part of verse 9, we have the problem of pain, casting down, the plea repeated by the downcast, but then the prayer answered, though it be no, lifted up, as his grace is sufficient, his power is perfected. Finally, in verses 9 and 10, we have the profession of faith, which exalts Christ. What has begun in the depth of the valley of the shadow of death has ended with the mountaintop banner of Christ's grace planted like Sir Edmund Hillary on Everest. There the banner of Christ for his crown, his covenant, for his glory, and for all that he is, for our King, is planted. It is not a banner of self. It is not a banner of human making. It is a banner of utter dependence and utter complete union with Christ, weakness before him, that he is the one who is our all in all. I cannot resist asking you a question of whether you know of the father and son triathlon team, the Hoyts, H-O-Y-T. Dick is the father, Rick is the son. Rick is afflicted because of his umbilical cord at birth being wrapped around his neck with a cerebral palsy in which he has absolutely no control of his muscles, but his brain is all there. They are famous. Over 257 times Dick and Rick have competed in triathlons, including 72 marathons. Not just one marathon. He could put 72 of those silly ovals on the back of his car, 26.2. All of them run with his son in a cart in front of him for 26 miles. Dick would swim with Rick on a little raft for the 2.5 miles that they swim in the Ironman competition. They would run the 26 miles with Dick pushing Rick in a little cart. He would drive the 112 miles of the bicycle race. Rick is right on the front of the bicycle. Yet as Dick does all the work, the father does all the work, as they are crossing the line at the end of the marathon, it is not Dick with his hand up in the air claiming victory. It is little Rick, the cerebral palsy sufferer who did nothing to get across the line. That is who we are. Christ is our one who has brought us across the line. We may triumphantly raise our arm because we have been brought low and weak because of our sin, and yet He has united us to Him by His Holy Spirit. Christ is the one. It is our union with Him. It is our means by which we get across the line. His sufficiency, His power, His grace, all of Him working us. Nothing. We bring nothing but sin and our brokenness to this party. Our Father never lets us down. Our Father in Christ brings us across the line every time, all the time. Therefore, we can join with Paul and say, most gladly, therefore, we boast about our weaknesses, that the power of Christ may be shown to be complete in us, and with Him truly say, rather than kicking against the pricks of the various unpredictable trials of life, we are content with whatever comes, because it's not about us, but about His grace being sufficient for us. The problem of downcasting, the plea repeated, the prayer answered, the profession exalting, this is the four-part display of the sufficiency of Christ. Suffering and hardship, as Paul says in verse 10, weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, they're for Christ's sake. They serve to remind us of the malady of sin, the death sentence we have, which we have through Christ escaped and been rescued. It serves to remind us of the helpless state of our downcastness because of sin. In the midst of it, in the midst of all this, it's folly to curry the applause and approval and comfort that the world offers us. There is no abiding of peace in what the world gives. Neither is there in turning to ourselves for comfort. This is also hollow help. We cannot lift up by our bootstraps. I've never even seen bootstraps before, by the way. But we cannot lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. We cannot save ourselves. The bottle, the pipe, the needle, the pill, all of these things are also empty of any comfort. Nothing but the blood of Christ, nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sin. In the cross and in the triumph of the resurrection, the presence of the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep is ever present. So sinners, whether it is the Tower of Siloam, which falls upon those who are unsuspecting, or like Pilate's cruel, the victims of Pilate's cruelty, or any other thing which seeks to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, the answer is, over and over again, repent, believe, lest we perish. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I close with this. Rejoice not in this, that our prayers are answered, yes or no, the way we want or the way we don't want. Or don't rejoice either that the spirits may even be subject to us as we pray, but rejoice in this, and only in this, that as repenting, believing ones united to our victor, Christ, our names are therefore recorded in heaven. Call upon Him today. Call upon Him that His grace may be sufficient for you. Let us pray. Our Lord God, You have made everything by Your outstretched arm and Your mighty power. Nothing is too difficult for You. You have turned our hearts, the hearts of those who are Your children, from haters to lovers of You. You are our good shepherd. There is nothing we shall want, for we lack nothing in Your grace, O Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.